Blog Talk Radio.
Call for
CBM for Christian Business Ministries, which is Alan Hattie Hollingsworth. And if you've been following my show, that you know that those are my, not only are they my parents, but they are my spiritual mentors. Amen. And I was birthed out of that ministry, you know. So a lot of my teachings, a lot of my understanding is from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit through that ministry using the man and woman of God to break down the word of God. And I don't know if they even use this because I use it often, but really their ministry is so unique and it's perfect. They've been doing it for 30-something years, right? And people wasn't grasping it. They was doing it. They were traveling all over the world. They never passed around the plate. They never asked for money. But when God said go, they went, and God made sure that the needs were met. And why am I saying this? I'm saying this is because they brought a unique understanding. You know, they can't change the word of God. They can't add to it or take it away from it. But we got to get an understanding. And even in what we're reading, it may not even be clear because we all know that this is not the original language. It's probably not the original, you know, it's probably a lot of things been taken out of context because of the, anytime you begin to translate, even with my Spanish Google, and I deal with a lot of people that speak Spanish, and one day I always use my Spanish Google to speak to my Spanish friends. And one day I did a whole thing with my Spanish Google. And as I was doing it, I went back to and I hit the translate button on my iPhone. And when I read what I had sent, my gardener, when I read what I sent him, I thought to myself, oh, boy, he probably thinks that I'm really mentally disturbed because what I spoke and it translated was nothing what I said. And so I see where people, I see where the enemy uses the word of God to conflict those who don't have a personal relationship with God. I see why people feel like it's lost books. I see why people feel like it's contradictory. I see why, right? I see why in the natural mind people will feel like that because it's logical. It's not logical. And we know as believers, when you have a personal relationship with God, you know that logic is in rebellion to faith. Logic is in rebellion to faith. So we have a lot of logical people walking this earth because the world requires logic. Right? The world says if you can't hear it, if you can't see it, if you can't smell it, if you can't taste it, if you can't touch it, if your five senses don't embrace it, then it don't exist, right? But then we know that the word of God doesn't teach us based on logic and five senses, because the word of God, if we know it's in Hebrews 11:1 tells us, this is a faith walk. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So you see, God is calling us to be people of faith, you know, and he goes through talking about all these mighty men and women of God that was of faith. He goes through talking about Moses. He goes through talking about Abraham. These are all people of faith. And guess what? If we had to add to the Bible, many of your names would be in there too, as great pioneers of faith, that you walked by faith and not by sight. You was not moved by what you seen. You was not moved by what you heard. You was not moved by what you touched, feel, smell, taste. But you were moved by faith. You were moved by what the word of God says. And even though we can't see it, we have made a decision. Because that's all it is. It ain't nothing, it ain't no super duper super miracle. It's making a decision. And the decision that we made as believers is we decided that we were going to believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a faith move. Amen. That's a faith move. But guess what? My message is not about faith on tonight. My message is about love. And it is entitled, What Love Got to Do with It? What does love got to do with it? So anyway, going back, I was on my Saturday morning ambassador call, the first Saturday of every month. And my mentor does a small session. There's a lot of things that go on that call because of the nature of the call. It's to just really get people to realize that our youth is the future. And if our youth is not being programmed properly, if they're not being downloaded properly, then we're going to see what we're seeing today. We're going to see the drug abuse. We're going to see the addiction. We're going to see the love. We see people that think they're going to twerk their way into heaven. We see people that's dropping it like it's hot and turning up. And I'm not making no judgment calls because I don't want to make no judgment calls. But today I was in my little quiet time and my heart was broken. And why my heart was broken? My heart was broken is because a lot of people don't know Jesus. They know it's a God. They know that this God is somewhere up in heaven. And they know that, oh, if somebody's dying, if I'm in trouble, then I can go to this God and pray. You know, you hear people saying this nowadays, God got my back. Like that's they homie. You know, like God is they homie. We've been so desensitized in the reverence, in the presence of God and his spirit that we say stuff, yeah, I got your back. God ain't got your back if you ain't accepted Jesus Christ as his person. God don't have your back if you are not. He created us all. We are all his creation. You know, we are all his creation. He created us all. But not all of us are children of God. Nobody's preaching that no more. And I'm not trying to sound harsh, but nobody's preaching that. And it's not by performance. It's not because because you get it right all the time. That's not what it is. It says, for those who want to be saved, the word of God tells us specific what that takes to do that. And I hear people talking about, can you lose your salvation? Can you not lose your salvation? Can you do this? Can you do that? I ain't seen nothing. And I mean, show me the scripture because I want to know. I see everything about what it takes to be saved. You know, I do see things that says, people that do X, Y, Z, this, this, and this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but it doesn't say that they're not saved. It says they won't inherit the kingdom, but it doesn't say that they're not saved. And if we could look at that, I don't know. Could that not mean the same thing like Moses? Moses, we know that Moses was walking with God. We know where Moses is. Most of us know where Moses is, right? But guess what? Moses never entered into the promised land because Moses couldn't get some stuff together. So he never was able to enter. And that's what this whole walk is about. We're trying to enter into what? The kingdom of God, the promised land. And so, Holy Spirit, where are you going? Let me get back on track. I don't know. The Holy Spirit was going somewhere, and I'm going to follow wherever the Holy Spirit takes me. But let's get back to love. Let's get back to love on tonight. Amen. So he was talking about love in the message, you know, on the call, and some great, great revelations for me was made in what was being taught. I'm talking about get some pure nuggets. We were talking about the kids, that's right. We were talking about the kids and the kids knowing they got to know Jesus. We got to be teaching the kids about Jesus. You know, we got to be training up children in the way, and that's not happening. And so what's happening is we have a hopeless generation that thinks that turning up, that thinks that, you know, fame, fortune, and gold teeth and this, and I'm not saying nothing's wrong with that, but if that's your focus, if the material things is your main focus, God's word that we can't serve two masters because we're going to love one and hate the other, and we can't serve money and God, amen. God and money. So this, the boss program is starting youth up, and it's teaching them the relevance of God's word. And I say that it's bringing practical principles unto perception based on the word of God. It's allowing kids, but not only kids, but adults as well. It's allowing them to take these godly principles and put them into action so that they can begin to see the manifestation of these principles in their life. You tuned in last week, we talked about the word, and it's teaching them the word. It's teaching them to get intimate with the word and get intimate with the word in the word's world. It's teaching them that. It's teaching them it's relevant in God's word. It's relevance in God. And so that call is, even though it's a blessing to many of us that come on there and listen and suck up the knowledge and the wisdom, but it's really for people who say, you know what, I want to sow back into the youth. I want to utilize this curriculum. I want to utilize this program to sow back into the youth so we could fix them now. You know, it's hard to fix them once they've been in jail, once they've got into the system. Not that they can't be fixed, because God could do anything. But just imagine if we could get them from zero, you know, we could get them at the young age, 7, you know, 7 to 14, and we could sow into them, and we could speak words of life into them and speak the word over them, and then they begin to speak the word. And so now they'll start speaking the word over their situations. And can you imagine if how many youth that we would have in different arenas that have godly principles and have a godly mindset to make godly decisions? You see how much further kingdom would be, you know, let it be done on earth as it already is in heaven. It already is in heaven, but we got to still figure out how do we bring what is already is in heaven to the earth. Amen. And so that's what the program, that's what it teaches. And so the message on Saturday was deep. And the message in the simplest form, and we're going to talk about that on tonight, is there is no love without suffering. And most of us, the world will tell us love don't hurt. If love is hurting, then it ain't love. And if this person don't, I'm only going to love those who love me back. If you love me, I love you. Love ain't supposed to hurt. If love is hurting, then it ain't no good, and you don't know your self-worth. We hear this garbage on a daily, and ain't none of it line up with the word of God. And if love is not supposed to hurt, and if love is all about self, and if love is only when you're being loved back, then that's not the love of God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What does love have to do with it? Love has everything to do with it. What is the true meaning of suffering? Let's understand some things as we get into the journey of love. You know, love is suffering. And you will never see those two components separated. Oh, Coach, I don't understand what you're talking about. That don't make sense. Stay with me, and you'll see why it's going to make sense. First, let's understand what suffering is. Suffering, we know suffering is distress, it's misery, it's agony, it's the state of being in trouble. It implies external and usually temporary cause of great physical or mental strain. All of us is suffering with something. Stress, children, spouses, bills, life. We are suffering with something. And what we need to realize and really truly understand is that because we are in a fallen world, there is going to be suffering. And you hear people ask the question all the time, if God is really God, and if God is this loving God, y'all say, why would he let people suffer? Why would God do this? But God didn't do it. We did it. Now, of course, we, meaning me, you, and our kids, grandkids, ancestors, they wasn't in the garden and actually ate of the fruit. But guess what? We all came from him who did eat of the fruit. And one man's decision caused sin for everybody, right? So we're in a fallen world, and a fallen world represents suffering. Because if we wasn't in a fallen world, then we wouldn't have to worry about suffering, and we wouldn't even have to really worry about love. Why? Because there would be no comparison. There would be no opposition. It would just be. It would just, it is, I am, that's it. We wouldn't have to be, well, is this love, is this not love, is this hate? We wouldn't have to deal with none of that if we weren't in a fallen world. But because we're in a fallen world, it opened up the perimeters of opposition. It opened up the perimeters of, you know, if there's love, there's hate. You know, if there's sickness, there's health. You know, it's all these oppositions. So now we know that just like there's love, there's hate, right? So now we need to understand love, and we need to understand why love in itself is empty without suffering. And suffering will always be attached to love. It will always be attached to love. We all know that we're going through some forms of suffering. Guess what? There's synonyms for suffering. We got, you know, we think of suffering, and some people just think of suffering, and they just think, oh, I'm suffering in my body. But adversity is suffering. Many of us get angry. That's suffering. Difficulty, when we go through things that's, you know, difficult, that's suffering. Discomfort is suffering. A lot of us get in situations that's not comfortable for us. That's suffering. Hardship, misery, misfortunes, ordeals, situations, circumstances, relationships, spouses, all of that is suffering. It's affliction. And we now know that exists. But now I'm going to tie this in. Well, why you, Coach D, why would you even say love is not separated from suffering? That they are, the two are one. And first let's understand. So we understand suffering. So now let's understand love. Let's understand what love is. Now, I can give you a definition. I think love can best be defined, and if you've been following me, you know this, and many of you could probably repeat it after me, but love can best be defined as contending for another's highest good in every situation until it becomes a manifestation. What representative? John 3:16, John the third chapter and the 16th verse represented this contending for another's highest good in every situation, because John 3:16 describes that kind of love when it tells us, for God, the creator of heaven and earth, so loved the world. He seen that we were in such a fallen state. He knew that unless he did something and did something suddenly, we all were on our way to doom. We all were on our way to hell. With not one will be saved. He knew that, he could see it, that it had fallen so bad. So because he loved us, he sent his only begotten son. We heard that scripture. We've been repeating that scripture since we were children. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But do you really understand? So let me help you understand for those of you who are parents. Imagine for those who may have one child. Some of you got more than one children, and you could not imagine sacrificing your child to take on the burden, the anguish, the suffering, the adversity of the world. But God did that. He sent his only begotten son. Now that's love. So when we sit up and we want to talk about, because Johnny did us wrong, because Sally talked about us behind our back, because Barbara, you know, did give me her last piece of chicken, and she know I love chicken. We be on some other stuff. We really be on some other stuff. And God is trying to get us out of the other stuff, because he's trying to get us to understand the importance and the depth of love. And he's showing us through his own example, through him sending his only son. That's a serious, bear with me, everybody. Here it goes. My computer, that's crazy. So he shows us through his scriptures. So We now understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they call it the love chapter. And this gives us, the Bible further goes on to break down. So we already see the act of love in John 3:16, the sacrificial act of love. But then 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is, what it looks like. So we can't go around and say, well, I don't know what love looks like. I don't know what it is. So that's why I can't love. Because the Bible tells us, and it takes us, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians and 13. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Don't lose me. Stay with me. We're building a foundation of understanding. What is it that God is requiring from us? Why is it so much pain and suffering with this thing called love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to just begin at 1, and we're going to work it on through. I'm reading from the message because I want to break it down in layman terms. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, just, and it just, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stakes to be burnt as a martyr, but I don't love, I have gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swell head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Take pleasure in the flowering of truth. Put up with anything. Trust God always. Always look for the best. Never look back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Fired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incomplete will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of these three are love. Wow. Wow. And that's the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. So when we see what God intended for love to be, then we understand that to love others is a total selfless act. You cannot be concerned about you. You cannot be concerned about getting hurt. You cannot be concerned about pain. When you make a decision to love someone outside of yourself, you're risking. You're risking suffering. Mother, father, when you have children, love is associated with suffering. Think about it. I have children. Well, they're not little children, but they were little children, and now they're grown children. But every time my children leave the house, we're suffering. We might not say nothing. We might not tell them. You know, we might not say that because, you know, oh, we got to be so super-duper religious. Oh, don't worry. But we know. We're concerned about our children. We're concerned about about their safety. We're concerned. And that brings stress, which is suffering. It brings distress. You know, are they okay? Did they make it where they're supposed to go? Why they haven't called me? You know, for those who have children that are living away from home, oh, I haven't heard from them in a couple of days. Why didn't they call me? Oh, Lord. Suffering. When you get in a relationship and you love the person or you, quote, fall in love, and then all of a sudden they don't meet the expectations. They're doing things that you don't think they're supposed to be doing. Suffering. So love and suffering is one. And the only way we could be not suffering is not to love. The only way we could be not suffering is not to love. And many have. Many have built these walls, these brick walls that you can't penetrate through. Their hearts have become hardened. They, I ain't going to never love again. Oh, that she did me wrong. He did me bad. I ain't going to never love again. Why? Because they don't want to suffer. And they could do that. You see people doing that. But that's not what God wants us to do. And that's not the way of God. Because when you know what God had to contend with, it's for us to have an expected end, for us to have eternal life, then we now understand that we want to say, oh, I love you, Lord. Oh, Father God, I give you the glory. I love you, Father. But most of us don't want to suffer with him. Most of us don't want to suffer. And that's a big struggle in our walk. Because we want to be with Christ, but we don't want to suffer with Christ. We see Christ as the lamb, but we don't see Christ as the lion. Oh, Jesus, you know, he came, he died, he was the sacrificial lamb. But guess what? When he comes back, he's coming back as the lion, and he's coming back to judge. So we want, you know, we want baby Jesus, but we don't want the lamb. We don't, you know, we want, oh, Lord, I love you, but we don't want him to control our lives. We don't want him, we don't want to give him the reins of our lives. We don't want him to control our lives. We don't want him to tell us what to do. We don't want him to convict us. We don't want to do any of that. But, oh, God, I love you. But he said, you can't even love me. Ooh, you can't even love me if you can't even love the people you see. And I'm not just talking about your family. He said, it's easy to love your kids. It's easy to love your family, your parents, your siblings. He said, that's easy to do. But he's asking you to love your enemy, those people who don't like you, those people who talk about you. He's asking us to do that. And I don't know about y'all. I'm not going to sit up here and act like I've arrived. I am still learning how to love because I ain't always selfless. My feelings get hurt. I get offended. And that's not God. That's not the spirit of love. It says it in 1 Corinthians. When you read 1 Corinthians, if anything else, if nothing else, it should show you what you're not. Because I'm not a lot of that stuff in there. Because if you driving too slow, I'm liable to toot the horn. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not laughing at my character falls. I'm not laughing at my sin or missing the mark. I'm saying we got a lot of work to do to be more like Jesus. And Jesus was God in the flesh. But we got a lot of work to do. And so tonight, as I want to focus on three things. We've already broken down what suffering is. We already broken down what love is according to the word of God. And we've already seen what it looked like. We've seen what it looked like because first and foremost, the suffering was God sending his only begotten son for a world that had fallen. And when he sent them, you don't think he didn't know that people wasn't going to receive him, that people were going to spit in his face, that people were going to say, that's just Joseph's son, the carpenter. You don't think that he didn't know? That's suffering. Jesus. Let's not just think about the crucifixion. which is the ultimate form of suffering. But he came into a world of suffer, all in the name of love. Everything about his birth to his death, from the time he was born to the time he died, was suffering, not being accepted. All, I'm sure, because of his anointing, because of the call on his life, I'm sure he was different. See, what we would probably call, oh, he weird. We see them people now. Oh, he weird. He's socially awkward. But all the time, what you don't realize is that what we think is weird or what we think is socially awkward is because God got a hand in their life. God has set them aside for his use. But we think they weird. They socially awkward. Why they don't have no friends? Why they can't get a boyfriend? Why they can't get a girlfriend? And we don't even realize because they've been sanctified and set aside for God. And normally the people like that, so weird, socially awkward, are the ones that have the most capacity to love. Jesus. So we're going to say love is, and we're going to deal with three elements of love on tonight as we begin to get towards the end. Three things I want to focus on in love, now that we understand what love is supposed to be and we understand and have a visual, a perception of what suffering is, and we understand that God was the ultimate example of undying, sacrificial, sufficient. So we're going to focus on the three S's on tonight: suffering, sacrificial, and sufficient. And let's start with suffering. Suffering, we understand now, are the pain in the broad sense, may be an experience of unpleasantness or aversion, possibly associated with the perception of harm, fear, doubt. Suffering is a product of the fall. We understand that now. It's a consequence of human sin against God. We understand that. Suffering is in our lives because we are living, mainly because we are living in a broken world. So understand that. Suffering is in your life because you are living in a broken world. Right? The other part of that suffering is that because we're living in a broken world, love hurts. And the world is trying to tell you, the enemy is trying to tell you, love, if it's love, I mean, if it hurts, it ain't love. If you hurt, that ain't love. That can't be love, because love don't hurt. And that's a lie from the pits of hell. And why? Because if I can convince you that love doesn't hurt, every time you feel hurt, you're going to think it's not love, and guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to love. The enemy don't want you to love nobody because he don't love nobody. And don't nobody, but he want everybody to love him. See, that's that selfish act. He don't love you. He don't care nothing about you. He's got an agenda. Get you to do what he wants you to do. Get you to go in the direction he wants you to go in. And it's not because he loves you. So if I could convince you that love hurts, and I could get you to shut down and be callous and be cold and not want to love and be hard and hard, and then you walk around life being bitter, angry, and miserable, then that's my goal. That would be his goal. Not my goal, of course, but that's his goal. Amen? So that's what we understand about suffering. We are all suffering. We are all suffering because we are in a fallen world, and we are all suffering because many of us do have the capacity to love. And there are people that we love, and oftentimes those people that we love are the people that hurt us. And they would not even hurt us if we didn't love them, because if we didn't love them, we wouldn't care. But because we love them, and because we care, and because we're contending for their highest good, it hurts, and it's suffering. Because why? They're not going to always meet our expectations. They're not going to always do things the way we want them to do it. They're not going to always love us back in the same capacity that we love them. And guess what? That's adversity. That's pain. That's suffering. Amen? The second thing is sacrificial. Coach D, what you mean sacrificial? Anything sacrificial has to do with what? Sacrifice, naturally. Something as simple as parents. I go back to parents because that's what I do. Parents, oftentimes a good parent, they're sacrificing. You know, they sacrifice their own wants, their own needs, their own desires for that of their family, their children, their spouse. It's sacrifice. That's one of the biggest sacrifices a parent. When you are a good parent, because you got some parents that ain't sacrificing nothing. But when you're a good parent, you make a sacrifice. You got to sacrifice, well, I can't go out and buy my hair. I can't go out and buy my nails. I can't go out and buy my shoes. I can't go get that Coach purse I wanted. I can't go get that Michael Kors watch. I can't. Why? Because my babies need shoes. My babies need food. My babies need a roof over their head. And so a good parent is going to make sure that they're meeting the needs of their family. So they're sacrificing. Right? So you see what sacrifice. God sacrificed his son. He sacrificed him. And that was a big sacrifice. A sacrifice is something given up for the sake of others. So anything sacrificial is connected to the selfless, to a selfless act. So when you begin the sacrifice of yourself, that's selfless. You're coming out of yourself. And, you know, we're coming out of ourselves. And you know what's so funny? Because that is a big thing, right? That's a big thing, and it's a big part of love. We understand that love is sacrificial. We understand that, well, let me start off. We understand that love is suffering, that love produces pain and suffering, legitimate and illegitimate. And there's a difference between the two. When we are suffering legitimate pain is always for a cause. For example, the pain you suffer as a mother having birth, you know, in labor, that's suffering. But it's a legitimate suffering. Sometimes we're suffering and it's not legitimate. We even got into a bad relationship. God didn't told you not to be in that relationship, no way. But now you're in the relationship and it ain't even a godly relationship and you suffering. That's not legitimate suffering. That's illegitimate. So we understand the love is suffering. We now understand the love is sacrificial. We understand that not only did God sacrifice his son came here to suffer. So he sacrificed him for him to come here and suffer. Why? All because he loved us. Amen. And then the third one we're going to focus on is sufficient. Love is sufficient. And sufficient means enough to meet the needs of a situation or a purpose in. Sufficient provision, in a sufficient condition, qualified, competent, and we know that God loves is sufficient. Woo! Joy, that's the worth of it all. So because we know that God's love is sufficient, we should not mind suffering. We should not mind sacrificing because it's also true love is sufficient. What you mean, Coach D? I don't know if this is my story to share because both people have went on to glory. But what comes to mind is I had an uncle that suffered with addiction. And he had suffered with addiction many years. And in that process of addiction, addiction brings out things in people that are not really necessarily the person, but it's the addiction. So sometimes it could bring out some ugly things, and that ugly thing, you know, people have experienced different things. It could go in from anything from, you know, from stealing to you know, just disrespectful, just, you know. But even in his addiction, his family's love for him was sufficient. And God's love for us is sufficient even in our sin, even in us missing the mark, even when we just blatantly disobedient to him. When he tells us to go right and we decide we're going to go left, and I just thank God that his love is sufficient, that even when he told me to go right and I went left, He even curved the path, that even though I went left and I had to go through some stormy weather, I had to go through some hardships, I had to go through some pain, I had to go through illegitimate suffering, and yet he loved me so much, and his love was so sufficient that road that I took left winded back up onto the right road. Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us this, and this is how we know that love is sufficient. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that scripture could be misconstrued because some people feel like love covers sin, meaning you live in sin, you live in a lifestyle of sin, you're choosing to live in that sin, you ain't trying to live out of that sin, and we say, oh, well, if I love them, it's going to cover them. It's going to get them to heaven. It's going to get them in the presence of God. But that's not what that scripture means. That scripture means that you loving somebody can be sufficient in their salvation. You loving somebody and not giving up on them and praying for them can lead them in a different path. You loving somebody and then petitioning to the throne to cause them that went left, all of a sudden they pass tongues. That's what that means, is that instead of us judging people and judging what they're doing and judging because they live in a certain lifestyle and judging because they don't believe what we believe, that's not what God called us to do. He called us to love irregardless. And just because, and I'm going to love you even if you're on your way to hell. That's the point, if I could just say it blatantly. You may make a decision that you want to continue in a way that's against the Father, and you won't accept his salvation, a free gift. I hate to see that, and I'm going to continue to pray for you, and my prayer is hoping that God will change your heart. But if your heart don't change and you end up in hell, I ain't going to hate you because you're going. I'm going to love you anyway. That's really what that means. You're not a Christian. You don't believe in Jesus. Okay. I hate to hear that. But that's not going to stop me from loving you. That's not going to stop me from loving on you. Because I'm going to still continue to pray that God's grace and his mercy will be sufficient in your life, that he will change your heart, that he will create in you a clean heart and the right spirit, that he will change your mind. Because we serve a God that changes minds. And that's what we should be praying for these people, that people that's out there that don't know God, that haven't accepted the gift of salvation. Because you guys got to know that don't nothing happen that God doesn't allow. And when you understand that, you know, we're talking about this omnipotent God. We're talking about this omnipresent God. We're talking about God. Knows all. Sees all. He knew us before we knew ourselves. Don't you think it's an invitation from him? The gift of salvation is an invitation from God. And if you don't give people invitations, if you having a wedding and you don't pass out an invitation to somebody, then they're not coming to your wedding. God is passing out invitations to salvation. And we who have accepted the invitation, because we got them, don't look down on the people that ain't got the invitation yet. What you then begin to do is you begin to intercede for them. You know how it is. Ooh, he just giving me a visual. Hallelujah. You know how many of you have been invited to the party of the year? This party was going to be the bomb. I'm talking language. It's going to be the bomb. That party's going to be good. You know it's going to be good because they're going to have some live entertainment, and some of your favorite groups is going to be there. And you guys know who your favorite groups are. It ain't always Yolanda Adams and Donnie McClurkin and Fred Hammond. It ain't always them. Sometimes it's Anthony Hamilton and some others. But you know this is going to be the party of a lifetime, and you got an invitation. But now you got your friend, your best friend over here, and they want to go. They want to go to the party. And then you start spending the rest of your time trying to figure out how to get them an invitation to the party. You start calling the person who gave you your invitation. Then if they ain't, you can't reach them, now you're trying to reach some of the other promoters or whoever else is giving the party. And then you start giving them your side story. And you start talking, and you start, or if you can't get that, then you're willing to pay extra money to buy somebody else's ticket, even though you know it's overpriced. You want to pay extra money. Hey, you got a ticket? Yeah, I got a ticket. You may have only, you know, whatever, the invitation. You know, you want to get the invitation to this affair. And we will push. We will do everything we could do to try to get them an invitation. Guess what? That's what we're supposed to be doing for the law. We're supposed to be doing everything that we could do through prayer, through prayer and intercession. Father God, can they get an invitation? And I'm just paraphrasing. You know why I'm doing it like this, supposed to be? Why are you breaking it down like this? What are you trying to say? What kind of sense it makes? Because you can't do what you can't see. And you need to be able to see God's word. That's why we have, that's why we're not successful in the walk. Because we've been so used to religion. We've been so used to sitting up under religion. And when we leave there, it sounded good. It ministered to our emotions. We seem happy. But guess what? We're not changing. It's not transforming us. Why? Because we didn't get a perception. We didn't get a picture. We didn't understand what it was really saying, what God is really saying. And we just got religious with it. But God wants us to get a picture. And he's bringing up pastors and ministers and teachers in these last days that's going to break it down in layman terms according to the Holy Spirit. Because we got to get it. And we're not going to get it. We're not going to get it sitting on pews being fat little Christians, listening to stuff, clapping, hallelujah, glory to God. Nothing against church, but it ain't church as usual. We are the church, and church is extended beyond the four walls. And church, and God is bringing up people that ain't going to look like Reverend such and such. God is bringing up people in these last days that have been through some stuff. They're going to have some battle wounds. They're going to have some tattoos. They're going to have some gold teeth. They're going to have some piercings. But they're going to love God with their whole heart and their whole mind and their whole soul. And guess what? Leviticus 19 ain't going to come into play. Why it ain't going to come into play, Coach D? Because God's grace is sufficient. God's love is sufficient. And because he gave them an invitation and they accepted the invitation, guess what? They got the invitation. So they've accepted salvation. And guess what? They're going on to glory when they go. When they promote from here and graduate, they're going to glory. It ain't going to matter what people think about how they looked or what they did in their past. Because we don't serve a God of the past. We serve a God that's now. We serve a now God. Now faith. And it ain't going to look like church as usual. And we better come away from that. And we better start judging the spirit by the spirit. Spirit that bears witness. And the spirit is the spirit of God that lives inside of us as believers. love. We better start operating in the spirit of love. Love is what it is. Love is going to take us through. Love is suffering. Love is sacrificial. And love is sufficient. And that's it. That's all you got to remember. Love is suffering. Love is sacrificial. And love is sufficient. So the next time you go and tell somebody you love them, ask yourself, am I operating in, am I suffering? And suffering may not mean that you might have to feel a pain, but suffering means, are you willing to suffer? Just because they offended you, just because they said something to you that hurt your feelings. You know, siblings, me and my brother, we as tight as I don't know what, meaning I love him. But guess what? We don't always like each other. We don't always get along. We say things that may hurt each other's feelings. Not may, we have hurt each other's feelings. And we didn't hurt each other to the core. Suffer. We have suffered. It's been sacrificial on both sides. He sacrificed for me. I have sacrificed for him. And even when he's mad at me, I know I can pick up the phone and call him if I had a situation. Sacrificial. And our love for each other, even on the bad days, is sufficient. Our love for each other is sufficient. It's sufficient because we both understand each other's humanity. And we understand that each other is not perfect. And we understand that each other has character flaws. And we understand that we're going to miss it sometimes. But our love is sufficient. I know he loves me. And I know I love him. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this word on tonight. Lord, I am so full, and I pray that you have filled the hearts and minds of those that's listening in on tonight, Father God. Father God, I pray that you would just give them a dose of love, Lord. Love the way you intended love to be, Father. Love that's not conditional. Love that doesn't barter and trade. But, Father God, that undying love that says, I love you in spite of, as you have loved us. So, Father, I just thank you. Thank you for setting the record straight. Thank you for helping us to understand that whoever tells us that if it's painful, it's not love, they are not speaking from your word. They are not speaking from your spirit, but they are speaking from the world, Father. So we thank you for your revelation knowledge on tonight. We thank you for this rhema word, Father God. And, Lord, the good thing about a rhema word, Father God, is that it is implanted in the depth of our heart. It is implanted in our souls. It's implanted in our spirits, Father God. And when the time comes that this word needs to be regurgitated, Father God, it is there. It is there. It's planted. So we just thank you for that impartation on tonight, Father. And, Lord, I just thank you for each person listening in on tonight. I thank you for blessing them, Father God. I thank you for loving them, Father. And, Father God, I pray that I will continue to be able to love them, Father, as you have loved me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. I want to thank each and every one of you for tuning in on tonight. We got a couple of minutes, and I mean, if you don't have anything to say, maybe nothing else needs to be said. I want to just give a moment for those who's listening in. If you do have something you want to share, you might want to just share it if the message blessed you, or you might want to give a testimony that came with the message. Please feel free to dial 1 on your dial pad, and that'll let our team know that maybe you have something you want to share. Again, if you don't have anything to share, that's fine, because I think that God just has said it all on tonight, and he's really given us a new definition of love. We hear about love all the time, and how many times have we read 1 Corinthians, you know, the love chapter 13? We've read it. I've read it a thousand times, I feel like. But it just never jumped off the page. I mean, I knew that was love, and I definitely knew that I wasn't operating in it at times, you know. But I also understand, now that I understand it, you know, to love is being like Jesus, because to love us to suffer, because that's all he did was suffer for us. He suffered. He sacrificed sufficient, and that's what we have to work on being. I know it's work. It's a work in progress, but we now got a better sense of, wow, okay, I get it. I get it. So, again, I want to thank you for tuning in on tonight. I look forward to you all tuning in on next Thursday. If tonight's message has been a blessing to you, please feel free to invite somebody else. That's what you do. If you go to a good restaurant or you go to a good place to eat or a good place to visit, or you go somewhere and they do a great job on your hair, then guess what you do? You go tell your friends and family, hey, you need to check this out. If tonight's word blessed you, then share. Let other people get a chance to be blessed. Let other people get a chance to get delivered, to get set free. Let other people get an opportunity to learn about practical principles based on perception, based on the Word of God. Amen. Again, thank you for tuning in tonight. Know that you are truly loved and appreciated, and we'll see you next week. Good night. I do.